Morning. The Bible reading today is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and it's on page 992 in the Pew Bibles in front of you or on the screen behind me. So Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Renee. Please do have that part of God's word open in front of you as we go through it together. It might seem a bit strange, passage talking about being dead and asleep, and we're like in this really alive kind of place at the moment. But this is God's word, and God is sovereign. He knew we were going to do this part of Revelation this morning, and so we trust that he's going to do his work in through us as we look at his word. I'm going to pray, we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at God's word together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. In every season, in every moment of life, we're thankful that you come to us through your word and you come to us by your spirit. Father, we pray that you give us your spirit to hear what it is that you have to say to us as your church. May my words be yours, speak through me, and speak into the lives of everybody here and across the screen to your glory and our good. Amen. Have you ever gone on a holiday or about to go onto a holiday, and there's a big expectation that you have for that holiday? I don't know what it's going to be like for you, but you've got some big picture in mind of what it's going to be like, a big reputation that this holiday is going to have. And the reality is maybe not quite that. Have you had that kind of experience? Maybe you wanted to go to Stonehenge. Anyone been to Stonehenge? Well, maybe it's... Whoa, Elizabeth, my wife's been there. I forgot that. There you go. Maybe you've been to Stonehenge, and that's what you imagine. Maybe this is what you imagine, Elizabeth. I don't know. But then you get there, and it's that. I'm like, oh, come on. One of the beautiful Stonehenge, and I've got 1,000 people. Maybe a different holiday was on your mind, and you wanted to go to the Maldives. Gorgeous Maldives. Clean beaches. But then parts, you get there, and it looks like that. Rocky. Rubbish. Not all of the Maldives are like that, but maybe one part is. Maybe you wanted to go to see the Northern Lights. I've got a guy in my home group. He's been saving for a long time, and he's going to Norway, to the very north, and he's going to the Northern Lights. He's got a big hope. The reputation precedes the Northern Lights. For some, though, it looks like that. Nothing doing at all. Maybe a bit closer to home, you wanted to go to the Three Sisters. Maybe you've got some friends, right? Maybe they're from America and they talk about their mountains. You're like, no, we've got to show our mountains, right? You take them up to the Three Sisters, but you get that. come on, right? Big reputation, but in reality, it's a little bit lifeless and dead. Now, that doesn't just happen with holiday places. It can happen with a whole bunch of things. Maybe your football team. Full of big reputation and reality, it sucks. Maybe your footballing ability has a big reputation, but now it's not so good anymore. But maybe it's when you meet other people or go to another place and it has a reputation, they have a reputation, but then reality is something very, very different. And friends, that kind of thing can happen in churches and that thing can happen in our faith as well. Because when it comes to it, it's not about reputation, but it is about reality. Past experiences, even past actions, the name, it can just become history. and not actually what's reality in the present. In faith, it is about reality and not reputation. We've been going through a series in Revelation at the moment. We're looking at the first couple of chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus is going to all these different churches. He's gone to 7 churches. We're up to the 5th one, Sardis. And he goes to them and gives them a letter. They each get a letter. And it's like a performance review, kind of like a report, right? We've got a number of teachers here or parents with kids that are in school. And it's been report season. And you've got the reports, the teachers of labor, they've written over them. They've given them out. And now you're reading the reports. That's what's going on here in Revelation as we're looking at together. And we're up to the 5th of those reports in Sardis. Now, Jesus, each time as he's spoken to each of these churches, he's got an array of things to say, but it's all about encouraging them to be Christian in their context, how to continue to follow in the way of Jesus, whatever's going on in the culture around them. Some are really loving God, but poor in doctrine. Some are really strong in doctrine, but poor in love. Some of them are persecuted and going through. Some are persecuted and falling away. There's a whole bunch of things that are happening. And he gets to this church in Sardis. And in many ways, it's kind of the worst of the lot. But knowing about the city is almost always helpful when you're looking at any of these churches, because in some way it mirrors what's going on. And it's very similar for this church in Sardis. The city of Sardis, so not the church, was a city of a huge reputation. It literally had a big reputation at that time. It had these natural cliffs that were all around it that meant the people felt very secure. It was a very strong, fortified city. It also had good food supply, it had a good water supply, the communications were really strong, it was on a trade route. And so throughout history, Sardis was this big city with a reputation. However, there was an earthquake in AD 70, leveled the place, and it got rebuilt, but not quite the same. Yet it held the reputation of old. Right, kind of like some of the soccer players that we love, or sporting players that you know, and then they get injured and they don't come back quite the same. That's what's going on with Sardis, but the city. It just holds on to its reputation of the past. And it seems the church has become just like that. Sardis, the church, has a reputation of the past, but in reality it's something very different. They've now become asleep in faith. And so Jesus is coming to a sleepy church, and he's coming to wake them up. Now, our approach that we're going to take as we go through this letter is to just work through Jesus' report, work through the passage, and in many ways we'll see it's a strong reality check. It's a reality check for the church of Sardis, and we'll see how it could be a reality check for us. The dangers of how we can become slowly complacent and find ourselves asleep, but then also what it looks like to be alive and active in our faith, in our witness. And so that's what we'll explore together. So open, if you don't have it open, please do. We're starting at verse 1. Now Jesus comes to all these churches, and he comes in a particular way. Same Jesus in different form, different expressions, depending on the church he's going to. So let's read how he approaches this church. Verse 1. These are the words of him, Jesus, who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. So we've heard about the 7 stars before. If you were here around for the first sermon that Ange took, he was saying how the stars are representative of the angels, and the angels are probably representative of the identity of the church. That's how it comes across in these letters. So Jesus is saying, I'm holding these 7 churches in my hand. And then he says, I hold the 7 spirits of God. Some strange juggling act, 7 spirits. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament fulfillment that's coming through here. But what the point is the 7 spirits is referring to the Holy Spirit, or referring to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings life. He brings regeneration. And so Jesus is saying, I'm holding life in my hands. I'm holding it and I'm bringing life to you, to regenerate you. Right, Jesus is like the ambulance that's coming. He's bringing the defib. He's got the oxygen. He's got everything to bring life to these people. Now, what's interesting, though, is the church hasn't asked him to come. But Jesus knows that they need him. And so he's coming to them. And that's his description. He wants to bring life to them. But as he starts, it's a straight to a rebuke. A rebuke and a big reality check for this sleepy church. Read on with me. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up." Right? When we've heard, "I know your deeds," every time we've heard that so far, and we'll hear it again, we're expecting Jesus to say something positive. Here, "I know your deeds." There's none. There's none for me to see. I know them because there's nothing there. That's so ironic, and it's strong. He skips the encouragement that he gives to the other churches. Jesus pointing out of their deeds, like how you live is important. Your deeds are important. We talk about being saved by grace, 100% true, not by works. But we cannot chuck out the fact that after we're saved by grace, we live it out. Martin Luther, he says this, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." The way that the Sardinian church is meant to live it out, the way that you and I as Christians are to live it out, is important as people who are saved to live the life of Jesus. Because Jesus says you have a reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. Like that Northern Lights. Well, I'm expecting to see the Northern Lights, but I'm coming, it's just darkness. Sleepiness. You literally have a name, church, like your city, but in reality, there is nothing there. You are lip service to me. Maybe there's a lot of going on in your church, but it's just lifeless, complacent, and apathetic in faith. Right? This is a strong word. The church at Sardis has gone to spiritual sleep, physically alive, doing the things. It's probably not a church of 10. You know the churches of 10 around us? The ones that are left are the faithful ones. Everyone else is gone. This church has got people in it, and Jesus is saying, you're asleep. You need to wake up. Now, you imagine when you are physically asleep. You don't have to imagine too hard. This happened to you this morning, happens to us every day. When you are physically asleep, what's happening? You're lying down, your eyes are closed, you're cuddled and curled up, the blankets are over you, you know, when sleep is going well. Like, it's comfortable, but you're unaware of all that's going on. And there's no movement, there's no activity, lying down. In faith, what could that look like? In faith, to be asleep, unaware of the things that are happening around us, unaware of the opportunities, unaware of the threats, no movement, no witness, no service. That's what it looks like to be asleep in faith. But then what about to wake up? Jesus says, wake up. What would that look like? Happened to you this morning. When you woke up, what happened? Your eyes opened. You took the covers off. Your body tensed as you rose and then stood and straightened and walked. That literally happened to us as we woke up this morning. Now, what does that look like in faith? There's an element of getting out of bed which is uncomfortable. I'll get out of bed early this morning. I did not enjoy it one bit. My alarm went off and Elizabeth punched me a few times. Get out, right? It's not that fun to get out of bed because it's uncomfortable. But that's where the life comes. That's where we actually do things in life. And in faith, to be awake, to wake up, does take a bit of uncomfortability. And it takes getting out, straightening, and then you're aware of all the things that are going on and engaged in the mission. Now, how is it then that the Sardinians have fallen asleep? How could they have gotten to this state? The passage doesn't tell us what happened, but it gives us a number of clues. They're probably consumed with what's going on in the world. We've seen that with the other churches that are around them. But there's something interesting about this church which is not present. Persecution. There's no persecution that's going on for this church. Does that mean there's no non-Christians there that are hating on the Christians that's going on in every other church? Probably not. They're not being persecuted because they're not living the Christian way at all. They look just like the world, chameleon Christians. But also, persecution in some ways helpful for the churches because it promotes their witness. It promotes, man, I've got to stand firm in Jesus. There's a threat to not having any threats. And so because there's nothing against them and they've got no thrust forwards, they're falling asleep, becoming just soaked up in the things that's going on around them, just getting comfortable. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor from the US, he has this quote, and he says, "Comfort is the God of our generation." There's heaps of gods of our generation, but comfort is one of the gods of our generation. Now, our natural default position is to be comfortable. But in faith, it looks like just, well, what's safe? What doesn't hurt me? What I don't have to pick up my cross? Do things that aren't sacrificial. When we just get comfortable, we don't walk the Jesus way. Jesus doesn't want us to walk into harm, but we pick up our cross when we follow him. And pursuing of the things that he's called us to do as he's gone before us. And so if we let comfort guide us, if this is good for my feelings or my comfort, if we let that be the determining factor, that becomes our God and not Jesus. And that seems to be what's happened to the church at Sardis. And that would be a slow thing, right? To be slowly lulled to sleep doesn't necessarily happen overnight. It's slow. It happens little decision by little decision. Little decision not to do something, little decision to do something against Jesus or not for him. And slowly but surely, sleepwalking. Now, friends, as I was saying at the very beginning, we feel like a bit in a live state at church. You walk in, there's decorations, there's excitement, there's a feeling of what's about to happen this week in Holiday Club. But friends, we could sleepwalk through Holiday Club. It's possible. We do not want to sleepwalk through Holiday Club. We do not want what's happened to Sardis to be our story. Holiday Club, right, it has a big reputation. It does. People hear about it. Oh, I've got to get my kids to that. We know it. It's been going on for 25 years. God has been faithful in using it. We have been faithful as we've labored. But it could just be a flurry of activity of 90 leaders and all these kids. But we could sleepwalk through it. My parents used to have this microwave. And you'd use it. And it looked great. You could turn it on, it'd tell you the time, it would buzz, it would make noise, it had the lights on, but it didn't cook anything. Is that a microwave? Oh, kind of. But it's completely lost its purpose. All the flurry of activity without heating. Friends, we do not want Holiday Club to be about that. We want to engage in the purpose of what Holiday Club is. We want to see Jesus be shared with people, for them to come and find life in him and to experience the love of what it means to be part of his family. We want to show that to the world, to this community, Jesus' truth and Jesus' love. We do that as his people. And so, friends, that is for all of us. For all of us not to sleepwalk through Holiday Club, we need to pray. Every single one of us to pray. That's how we engage and not fall asleep during this week. Praying that God will do his work. Praying, like calling on the heavenly resources to be filling this place, to filling the people. And friends, if you're a leader here, if you're coming this week, it is possible that you could sleepwalk spiritually through it and be exceptionally physically tired. We don't want to do that. Lean into Jesus. Love the kids like Jesus would. Come with the attitude to serve and not be served like Jesus did. Paul has this wonderful quote. Well, he's not quote, he's just speaking. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "I labored more than anyone else, but I labored with the energy Christ worked within me. Yet not I, but Christ within me." And friends, that's how we want to labor this week, with Christ's energy for his glory. And then for the parents, perhaps you have one of the most important roles this week. I'm a parent. I have one of the most important roles this week. Because when we send our kids, when we receive our kids, when we chat with their friends, the discipleship continues. The conversations go on. Be engaged. Be curious about what's happened. Be curious with the friends. Celebrate the wins. Ask them to share their stories. And of course, that looks different to every kid I know. Pray for your kids. Pray with your kids. Being a parent this week, as in every week, is very important. For all of us, we're all engaged in this week of Holiday Club. We expect, we hope, we're prayerful that God will do a work. And so let's not be spiritually asleep through Holiday Club this week. For Sardis, though, they needed to wake up. They were asleep. Maybe they're doing their missions, maybe they're not. Whatever it is, they're asleep. But Jesus says, no, there's a way for you to return. There's a way for you to wake up, come back to me, live the life that I've set for you and called. And this is what he goes on to say from verse 2. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. There's three ways for the church to wake up. The first one is to strengthen what remains. Right, they're asleep, but they're still breathing, you know, spiritually. That happens when we physically are asleep too. Hold on to whatever's still going on. There's still some green shoots. Keep that going. Strengthen what's there. But then this really important bit about remember. Remember what you've received and what you have heard. What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about himself. What you've received Jesus, you've received life, you've received being called a child of God, you've received the gospel. You're once dead and separated, you're now alive and belonging to God, belonging to one another, taken from death to life. Remember that. Now, remembering is not just a passive thing that happens. Remembering is active, intentional to remember. And he is saying, remember the gospel. Remember me and then hold fast. You imagine holding fast to something. To hold fast, you have to let go of something else and then hold on to it, right? And holding on is continuous. Nothing stays in your hand unless you hold it. Nothing stays with us unless we hold it. Now, Jesus is holding on to us, but he also says we hold on to him. Those two things are happening somehow at the same time. His power sustains us. But to hold fast, it's continuous, it's ongoing. And then to repent. This church, Christians can obviously do a bunch of things which are against him. And he calls us, stop following the way of the world. Say sorry, repent, follow him. That's the way to return. And Jesus' arms are going to be wide open. So for us, friends, always keep centering ourselves on the gospel. Or perhaps we need to return to the gospel, return to Jesus. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to one another. It never gets old. Sometimes it might feel a little bit like you're going through the motions, but keep going. It is the motion to go through. It isn't actually just going through the motions. It's the way to live. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself, to one another. Because when we hold on to Jesus, it becomes less about us, more about him and more about the life that he has for us. And we have eternity to come. For all of us, awake or asleep, return to the gospel, know it and live it. But then Jesus gives a warning. And it's a brief but strong warning. The warning of sleeping in. He says this, but if you do not wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know what time that I will come to you. Now, for the church at Sardis, this would make a lot of sense to them because of their city. Their city, as I was saying at the beginning, they felt impenetrable, really strong because of their geographical barriers, and they had these awesome walls. But two times, they were overtaken by two different kingdoms, the Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom. Both times was not because the other kingdom was stronger, but because the guards fell asleep. The guards fell asleep and the enemy came through a trap door, opened the main gates, and the enemy flooded in and killed them while they were sleeping. Two times. Now, Jesus is saying, he's alluding back to that kind of story probably and saying, I'm going to come and you're not going to know when. Most of the time when Jesus is talking about coming a thief in the night, he's talking about when he comes the second time, at the end of time. Here, because we know it's in these churches, he's removing the lampstand, like he said to the Ephesian church and some of the other churches. The image is that the church is going to be no more. That's strong because they're asleep. This is urgent. They need to listen to Jesus' words. Wake up. Take his spiritual life that he is giving them, that he longs for them to have. This was a huge reality check for them. When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep until you wake up, right? You need to be woken up by alarm or someone else. That's probably going on for them. They didn't know they're asleep. Friends, maybe for us, maybe for you, this is the warning. This is the alarm. Are you asleep? Asleep or awake in faith? Maybe you've come here to church this morning, maybe online, and you'll realize, I've wandered. I've fallen asleep in faith. I didn't really mean it. It wasn't my intention. But I'm finding myself asleep. Maybe that's you. Maybe this is the alarm, the reality check that Jesus is sharing with you. Maybe for others of us, we've been living on past reputation. Things that have gone on of old or of yesteryear. The service was strong, now it's not anymore. The walk with Jesus was vibrant and now it doesn't exist. Maybe it's all sorts of things about what's happened in the past, but doesn't happen in the present. And friends, I say this gently and I say it with all humility, that we will make time for what we want to make time for. Friends, Jesus wants us. He's called us. He's making a way. And he wants us to be in deep relationship with him. And friends, I recognize that we need all sorts of different alarm clocks. Some of us need the blaring, brah, brah, brah. Other of us need the nice chirping birds. But we all need alarms. Don't snooze the alarm. Get up. Wake up. Follow Jesus. He's come to bring life. He's bringing the life to us, to you, to this church. Don't press snooze. Ask ourselves, is it going to be about allegiance to Jesus or going to be apathy? The alarm is on. The alarm is on. Now with Jesus, he's come with life and now he's going to point towards hope. There's encouragement, there's a seed of encouragement in this church and there's also the hope that he brings. And he says this in verses 4 and 5. Yet there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot that name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. A comment there was that a few had not soiled their clothes. For those of us who do the laundry, you're like, praise the Lord, when it's not soiled clothes, right? But you imagine you go home today and you step in some mud and it's kind of gone up your clothes. You got kids and they flick it up and it just soiled you, your clothing. That's what it looks like physically. But in spiritual life, think of that mud as the stains of sin. Sin just splattering all over us and not being put in the wash. Not repenting, not coming to Jesus to cleanse us, to make us new again. Now, for those of us who are Christians, to be clear, you're in his family. You don't need to fear, oh, am I stained and am I not in his family? Come to him, you're good. There's no fear there, right? But we do need to make sure that we're not being contaminated by the things of the world, continuing to come and be with Jesus. For the ones in Sardis who had not soiled their clothes, what is interesting to them is he's not saying, okay, go down the church to the road, go down the road to the next church. He calls them to remain faithful. There is hope within churches for people who are continuing to walk faithfully to then be a positive influence on the rest.
And I think that's part of what's going on here. This faithful shoot remains strong. And then for those that are going to be like them, who are following the way of Jesus, these promises and these hopes are for you too. And the promises are beautiful. He says you'll be dressed in white. You imagine for them, we see, like, you know, in the like Roman kind of, not royalty, but the top strata of Roman society, they wore those Roman togas, always in white. The politicians are in white. Upper echelon dresses in white. Jesus is saying, you look at these people that are dressed in white, man, your white's going to be even more glorious than that. I will dress you in white. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to blot your name out of the book of life. The book of life will have your name in it forever. I'll never remove it. Cannot be removed because I wrote it down. And then he says, I will acknowledge your name. Jesus will look and say, Matt is mine. Graham is mine. Liz is mine. Like, what beautiful hope that will be when we stand with Jesus before the Father and Jesus says, this one is mine. He's with me. She is with me. Jesus does that. We're standing there going, man, we've got nothing to offer other than I'm with him. And Jesus says, this one is with mine. What beautiful hope there is. Life in this moment, life for eternity. The promise is victory and glory, and it's worth it. Friends, what is so astounding and beautiful about this passage is that he's talking to a dead, sleepy church, but he is talking to them. He is coming to them. He longs for them. Friends, if you are in this sleepy state, he's longing for you. He wants you to become alive. And he's still extending his hand. His arms are open. His word is here. His spirit has come. There is hope. You may have turned away, but Jesus' hand is extended to you. Jesus loves his church. He loves his people. He's invested everything into it. And so, friends, for all of us, let's not grow weary. Part of the Christian walk is hard. Part of it is beautiful. But there is a labor that goes on with a Christian walk. And so, friends, let's not grow weary. Let's not become like this church. There's a different future that can be ours, promised by Jesus for those who are awake. I'm reminded by Paul's words to another church where he says, I'm encouraged by your faith, your work that's produced by faith, your labor that's promoted by love, and your endurance that's inspired by the hope that you have in Jesus. That's what it looks like to not grow weary, to continue to be engaged, to continue to look towards others, to continue to serve, to continue to have the Holy Spirit do his transforming work. And that's where the beauty is, because it's for our good, but then for the blessing of the community around us. We are Christ's ambassadors for the blessing of the community around us. So as we live in him, that happens for God's glory, for our good, and for the blessing of this world. Friends, let me pray for us. Father, you are an awesome God. You're also an incredibly kind God, and you're a truthful God. And so, Father, I pray for all of us here who have felt your call today to wake up. Father, whatever alarm clock they need, give it to them. We want to have life in you, and thank you that we find forgiveness and hope, love, security and belonging that can only be found in you. So, Father, bring people to life. We know that's only by your Spirit. And, Father, we do pray that throughout this week we are not spiritually asleep, engaged in your work, but we know that as we do the work, you bring the growth. So, Father, as we walk your way, may you get the glory, may it be our good, and for the blessing of this community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.